The subject is, are we saved by faith alone? This is a subject that I find myself spending a considerable amount of time discussing because of the fact, among other things, that it is so widely taught in our religious world, in our community, that we are saved by faith alone. Now, let me make this explanation of that point. Generally speaking, the proposed intention of that statement, saved by faith alone, is that we are saved by faith and no other responsibility of the individual is required other than faith. Now, I realize that there are various ways in which people explain their perspective on that, but that is essentially the idea that we're discussing today. We have, in our recent classes and at other times, discussed a lot about this subject, including the nature of saving faith, and gone into considerable length to discuss the distinction between works of law as dealt with in the scripture, where the idea is that people had in their mind that they would keep the law of Moses, for example, and obligate God to give them life everlasting. The Bible teaches that we can't do that. We can't obligate God to us, nor should we attempt to do so. Rather, the Bible teaches that we must trust in our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That kind of faith is the kind of faith that we find emphasized from beginning of end of the, to the end of the Scriptures. We then have sort of subtitled our lesson for today, Have I Believed Like New Testament Disciples Believed? In other words, the Bible talks about people who believed but wouldn't confess or wouldn't obey and other things like that. We certainly must recognize that saving faith is obedient, humble, submissive faith. But when we begin to talk about the idea of what one does in order to come to the Lord, in order to be saved, in order to be cleansed from sin, we need to ask ourselves the question, does the Bible say, does it teach that we're saved by faith alone? Or are there other things included in that faith and with that faith that God requires of us in order to draw near to Him? As a result of that faith, are there things that we must do in order to be cleansed from our sins? When we talk about being saved, that's exactly what we're talking about. We are guilty of sin because we have committed sin. Sin is something you do, not something you inherit. And when we violate God's will, we become guilty of sin and we need our sins cleansed in order to draw near to God again. When our sins are cleansed, we are made new creatures. We are born anew by the faith of the working of God according to God's will when we surrender to the gospel. We are reunited or come into fellowship with God again and can have life because life is in God and through Christ Jesus. So today, we want to talk about the fact that scriptures that people use to teach justification by faith only and scriptures that seem to say that there are some things that go with that faith, that are part of that faith, that must be done and must be responded to, that these scriptures must agree. For example, John 3:16, heart and core of the very message of salvation through Christ Jesus says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I read in the same Bible that John 3:16 is in, that Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says that though he, Jesus, was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And then in verse 9 it says, And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was perfected in that he completed all that God intended for him to do. He experienced life here upon the earth so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and the atoning sacrifice for us. And all that fits in the context of Scripture. But this passage tells us that Christ is the author, the source, the one who provides salvation to certain people. And it is to those who obey Him. So we must understand that John 3:16 and Hebrews 5:9 are in the same Word of God, and they're both true. Both of those passages and all the other passages in God's Word, properly understood, properly dealt with, are true. And so we're going today to be talking about the idea of one area particularly in which the Bible demonstrates that the faith that we must have in order to be saved must be an obedient, submissive faith, and that there are some things that go along with faith itself that are part of the faith that God has revealed once for all to the saints and has delivered to us, and that we are to partake of in order to be saved. That we are not, in the typical sense of the term, or in any sense that the Bible describes, saved by faith apart from anything else, apart from everything else. That we are saved by faith in the picture of a surrender to God that includes obedience to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. These scriptures must agree. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, along with verse 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And that passage must agree with 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and all the other scriptures in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a gospel that must be obeyed. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, and that must fit with the teaching of justification by grace through faith. It is a part of that picture and can be reconciled if we handle the scriptures accurately. We're going to demonstrate, as we said, one particular direction in which this subject can be approached that shows us that faith, that is obedient faith, faith that surrenders, faith that meets the conditions that God sets forth in his word in order to come to him, is the faith that saves and not faith alone. It's often been said that in the typical widely used translations of the scripture, the only times that faith only or faith alone is used in the scripture is in James, the second chapter, where it says we are saved not by faith alone. So we start off with a premise, with a concept that is posited by the religious world in general that cannot be demonstrated in any concise way in the scripture. And when efforts are set forth to demonstrate that we are saved by faith alone, by teaching that that's, you know, really the substance of scripture, we come up against those other passages that have to be reconciled, which teach us that it must be an obedient faith. So you can tell, if you didn't already know, that I am teaching today that the Bible does not tell us that we are saved by faith alone, but rather that we are saved by grace through faith when we surrender to God's will and meet the conditions that he would have us to meet, and then when we live as his obedient, submissive children, depending on the mercy and the grace of God for our heavenly home. We start off by looking at what is referred to, generally speaking, in Scripture as a couple of accounts of the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because Jesus had commissioned his apostles back in Matthew 10, for example, to go and teach the gospel, or teach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Then when he died and was buried and raised again the third day and was about to ascend to the Father, he commissioned the apostles to take the gospel to the whole world. The way that it's recorded in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20 is, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" The way that Jesus taught that disciples or followers of his would be made was through the teaching of the gospel being spread, and that it would include their baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In a similar passage found over in Mark 16, Jesus said this. Later he appeared to the 11, or he says in the midst of this passage, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. That's the 11, the apostles, Judas having already hanged himself. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," or will be saved, "but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now this passage helps us to understand the order of things that take place in our coming to the Lord and being saved by the cleansing of our sins. This is reconcilable with the other things that are said that we're going to be looking at and that you can look at beyond even what we say here. What Jesus taught was that the gospel was to be preached to the whole creation. The ones who would be saved were the ones who would believe and be baptized. This has been struggled against, fought with, and yet no satisfactory statement other than what Jesus himself has said will do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. One of the objections that has been raised to the necessity of our obedient faith in baptism is the last part of the verse 16 says, he who does not believe will be condemned. It does not say he who is not baptized will be condemned. The point is clearly that without faith, baptism accomplishes nothing. Without faith, one is lost and cannot be saved. When one believes, one is then required, according to God's word, that be an obedient faith, leading to, along with, as we'll learn in other passages, such things as repentance and confession of our faith in Christ Jesus, repentance of sin, it is required that we be baptized in order to be saved. It is completely, would be superfluous for the Lord to have said, but he who does not believe and or is not baptized will be condemned. Unbelief is sufficient for one to remain in a condemned state because that individual is condemned by sin. Without faith, whether or not one is ever immersed in water, he or she cannot be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God, Hebrews 11:6 says. And so it is unnecessary, would have been unnecessary, and is clearly unnecessary, for the Lord did not say it, for him to include baptize not in the latter part of the verse. Salvation comes to the one who is saved, is obedient in faith, and is therefore saved from sin. When the commission began to be carried out by the apostles, that charge to take the gospel to the whole world, it took place on the day of Pentecost after the Lord's ascension in Acts 2. In the beginning part of the chapter, the Spirit of God comes upon the apostles with power, and there are demonstrations of that Spirit, and it is set forth that this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that the Spirit would be poured forth upon all flesh. And in the message that is stated there, Jesus Christ is set forth as crucified and having been raised from the dead, and as a result of that, but furthermore, it also says that he is seated at the right hand of God until all his enemies should be made the footstool of his feet. And with that being said, Jesus crucified and raised from the dead and having been received the coronation at the right hand of God, it is set forth that let all the house of Israel, verse 36, know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Jesus crucified. As a result of that preaching there, the audience cried out, some of them did at least, those who heard said this. It says that they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognize that they are in a terrible dilemma and want to know what to do about it. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we learned that as the message was preached to them there, and many other words were spoken to them, and they were told, save yourselves from this crooked generation, that as many as received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls, and so on. The point, though, that we see here is that these people were being taught the basis of faith in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and they learned the truth. And when they received that message, when they recognized the truth and were willing to surrender to it, they were submissive to it. They were obedient. But they were taught that in order for their sins to be forgiven or remitted, they must repent and in the name of Christ Jesus Christ be baptized for the remission of their sins. Is this in conflict with justification by grace through faith? Not a bit of it. All of it is about what God has done through Christ Jesus in order to enable us to come in our unworthy state as guilty sinners in order to meet the conditions, the simple conditions. Brother Denny indicated earlier, he does not require of us something that we can't do. He doesn't require things that are beyond our ability. He requires of us that we come in this simple humility, humbleness before God in repenting of our sins and calling on the name of the Lord as we are baptized into Christ. A point that needs to be made at this point is that there is appeal in God's word for us to be united in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says. In verse 4, the basic ideas that are involved in that unity are set forth. It says there is one body, and we learn in the passage that that refers to the gathering of God's people into one body, the church, and that there is one Spirit, obviously God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you recall in one hope of your calling, then there's one basis for our confident expectation that we can live with God for eternity. There's one Lord, obviously our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's one faith. There's one body of information that has been revealed and can be believed and followed and trusted that we can have faith in as servants of the Lord. There is one baptism, and that is clearly in the New Testament, baptism in the name of Christ as the apostles taught on the day of Pentecost of Acts 2. And there is one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Now we can say with great confidence that when the Bible instructs people to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus, that the one baptism that was commissioned by the Lord and that was taught by the apostles and practiced in the beginning of the preaching of the gospel is that one baptism that pertains to the unity of the Spirit. So this is the picture that we see, that this whole idea of the gospel of salvation through Christ Jesus comes together when one is humbly submissive by faith to the Word of God. When we continue through the book of Acts, we notice the commission in practice. When the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, it led to persecution. Included in that was the death of Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. And then after that death, there arose a great persecution, and we are told in Acts 8 and verse 4 that led to a scattering of the disciples, not the apostles at that time, but of the disciples generally from Jerusalem. And verse 4 tells us in Acts 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's authority for us who are not apostles to take the message with us wherever we go. In verse 5, we learn that Philip, who had been one of the seven chosen to serve in Acts the 6th chapter, went to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and preached Christ there. Remember now, he's preaching Christ. This is the message of salvation through Christ Jesus, which is the message of justification by grace through faith. It's the message of salvation that is taught throughout the New Testament, the one faith that we read about in Ephesians 4 a few moments ago. And after Philip had shown the signs of God's authority behind the message he was teaching, and he brought that message to those people, verse 12 tells us, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself, verse 12 tells us, this was Simon the sorcerer who had been opposed to the way of truth and had set himself forth as some great one, but at this time, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued to Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. We learn that Simon had to be taught better and how to return to God when you go astray, and that's another lesson. But the point here is simply that when those people of Samaria, including even Simon, heard the message of Jesus and the kingdom, they were baptized. Well, why would they do that? It's obvious that that's part of that message. It's also obvious that it's the same thing that Jesus commissioned the apostles to teach. It was the same thing that was taken from them by others who were scattered abroad, and it was what was taught everywhere and what people did. What was the substance, the nature of this? We can go right back to all the passages and learn that the one baptism is baptism in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins when one submits to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later in this same chapter, in Acts the 8th chapter, we find Philip being taken by God's provision to an Ethiopian nobleman who was on his way after having worshipped in Jerusalem back to his homeland. And Philip was taken up to the chariot, and the nobleman was reading in the book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter as we know it. And we learn there that
Philip, beginning at that same passage, preached Jesus to him. This is the message of the gospel of grace, the message of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. But what was taught to him? Well, we can learn by implication clearly that he was taught exactly the same thing that Peter and the others taught on the day of Pentecost that Jesus had commissioned him to preach. Because it says in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Where in the world did Philip get the idea that he ought to be baptized? Or rather, where did the eunuch get the idea that he ought to be baptized? Because Philip clearly taught it when he preached unto him Jesus. And what else would we expect, along with all else that is included? He taught the gospel that had been commissioned by Jesus and was being preached by the apostles from the beginning. Over in Acts the 9th chapter, when Saul was going to persecute Christians in Damascus, he was smitten, saw a vision of the resurrected Christ, and he was 3 days without food. And we learn elsewhere that he was praying during that time. And this comparison in Acts 22 and Acts 26 tell us more details than Acts 9 tells us. But we find this one that is later known as the Apostle Paul, when he was approached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 9 and verse 18, when Ananias came to him at God's behest, immediately there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he received this sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. We're given a sense of Paul's urgency here, or Saul's urgency here, when we learn over in chapter 22 and verse 16 what Ananias had said to him that isn't recorded in chapter 9. Ananias said to Saul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, you read commentaries and you read various things and listen to sermons preached about this, and there'll be every explanation but the one that is simply consistent with what is taught from the beginning. And that is that baptism from the beginning was the demand of the Lord in order that our sins be remitted. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We're saved by the forgiveness or remission of our sins through the blood of Jesus. This is the response of faith that Jesus had commanded and instructed, and is the instruction that they were taking everywhere from that time forward. In Acts 10, as the commission continued to be practiced and it's reaching out beyond the realm of the Jews now to the Gentiles, the gospel is taken to the household of Cornelius. And when Peter begins to preach the gospel there at the household of Cornelius, he says in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This is true faith. This is the faith that responds to God's will. And we're told in verse 43, to him, Peter said here, to him all the prophets bear witness. I missed a word there. To him bear all the prophets witness through his name. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Is that right? Well, sure it is when we understand what truly believing in him has to do with. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved is consistent with the message that God has always wanted, this submissive surrender to the will of God. And in the same context, it says in verse 48, Peter commanded them, Cornelius and his household, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What is baptism in the name of the Lord? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. It's always that, because there's only one baptism that is consistent with the unity of the Spirit, that is consistent with the commission of Jesus. That's the baptism in the name of Christ Jesus, a burial in water, in order to be forgiveness of our sin, to receive the forgiveness of our sins through our faith and penitent confession of our faith that we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. When we get to Acts the 15th chapter, there's sort of a review, as it were, of the carrying out of the commission, because some people were teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the law in order to be saved, and that question was considered in the among the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, in light of what the Holy Spirit had made known. Along with James, and along with Paul and Barnabas, Peter had some words to say here. And in Acts 15 and verse 7, It says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart and acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" Was Peter suggesting here that nothing in the way of response to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ was required other than to accept it as true? Well, most people who even say they believe in justification by faith only don't believe that. They believe you've got to repent and got to confess your faith. But the fact of the matter is that Peter is here contrasting the dilemma under a law of all these ordinances that people were relying upon as their basis of earning their salvation in these Judaizing attitudes of the New Testament, including with special emphasis on such things as circumcision. And Peter says, you're drawing them back under a bondage that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear, a yoke that we couldn't carry. We could not be saved as perfect law keepers. We are not perfect law keepers, so we cannot be saved under that. But he is by no means detracting from the gospel that he himself had preached beginning at Acts 2, in which he taught people what to do in order to meet the conditions that Jesus said in order to be saved by grace through faith. The question that I ask here in light of what Peter said is, here's the question. Is the baptism of a penitent, confessing believer, does it fit in the category of a yoke which we cannot bear? Not a bit of it. God hasn't asked us to do something that requires us to earn our way to heaven. There isn't anything meritorious in the suggestion of being baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. We submit to be buried with him in baptism as we humbly acknowledge our need for a Savior and surrender to the simple call of God to be made a new creature through faith in the working of God. This is not a yoke which we cannot bear. It's a yoke and is a responsibility, a condition which we can bear and gladly should and must in order to meet the conditions that Jesus has set before us. You come to the other examples in Acts the 16th chapter. Paul and his company came to Philippi, and he went and preached to Lydia and her household, and it says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now, where did Lydia get the message of needing to be baptized? Why, she had heard the things spoken by Paul. It's the same message that had been spoken from Pentecost. What would it be? "He who believes and is baptized," Jesus said, "repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The apostle said, and I submit to you, that's exactly what Paul had said. It's the thing that was said to him when he was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Why wouldn't Lydia, instead of saying, "Why would Lydia be baptized?" Why wouldn't Lydia have been baptized when she was called upon with the very same message that had been instructed from the beginning? And I submit to you, she was baptized for the very same reason that those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and that Jesus had commissioned his apostles to teach. Later, the Philippian jailer was in a situation where he had been charged to hold Paul and Silas along with other prisoners, and God miraculously released them during the night when they were singing and praying, Paul and Silas were. And the jailer was scared that he was going to be put to death because of having let his prisoners get away from him. And when they appeared and said, "Don't do yourself any harm, we're all here." Verse 30 says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Verse 31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house." Now here's a very interesting, very critical point. They started off by telling him the basic,
the fundamental principle, faith in Jesus Christ. But then they told him how that fits together in the picture, what the word of the Lord is, why you should believe, what it is that you're to believe. And when that message was preached to them, verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Why do you suppose they did that? Because the word of the Lord had been spoken to them. Just like the word of Jesus had been spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch. Just like Peter and the apostles had taught the people on the day of Pentecost, and many had received their word, were baptized. Just like Jesus had said, repent, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. And verse 34 extends it further in saying, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This man rejoiced when he had believed in God, which included his response to the message of truth. This is salvation by grace through faith, not by faith alone, but by faith that submits and obeys the will of the Lord. Acts 18 in Corinth, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Same kind of message. At Ephesus, Paul went and found disciples there who had been taught only about the baptism of John. And it said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that involve? We've already read it, beginning at Acts 2, beginning really with the Great Commission. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. On and on we could go. The same message was preached, the same response was forthcoming, because it was the one faith, the one gospel, the one message, and it led to the one baptism in the name of Christ Jesus by his authority. These scriptures must agree. God so loved the world, believers are the ones who will be saved, but at the same time, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. These scriptures must agree. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of your accomplishment, your works, to save yourself, to merit your salvation, lest you should boast. But that's got to agree with that those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel shall receive everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord. You see, those ideas are reconcilable. The Great Commission, its effect is seen in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 by the Holy Spirit. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Have you heard people try to explain away the effect of this passage? Have you heard people try to explain why this can't mean that we're saved in some or any sense of the term through baptism? It leads to the twisting of the mind and the twisting of the tongue. The fact of the matter is that in the sense in which the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that baptism is a part of our response, just like repentance of our sins, calling on the name of the Lord and acknowledging our faith in Jesus Christ, and that wholehearted faith that leads to all of that is a part of it. Baptism is a part of it because God made it a part of it through Jesus Christ. We're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Are we saved by faith alone? No, the Bible doesn't teach us to be saved by faith alone. It teaches us to be saved by faith, but a faith which obeys and submits. Have I believed like New Testament disciples believed? Every one of us need to ask ourselves that question. And if you have not, and you're subject to the call of the gospel, if you're a guilty man or woman and you need your sins forgiven, there's no reason why you shouldn't come to God and by faith in Jesus Christ submit to the simple gospel and be born anew of water and spirit. If you're ready to do that, we're going to sing a song, not because we have to, but because we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want you to know that if you've gone astray, you can come back also, because God has made that available to you through the same blood of Jesus that takes away our sins when we begin. Are we saved by faith alone? No, we're saved by faith that obeys, that surrenders to the conditions that God would have upon us, and that always surrenders and trusts God for the means of our justification. But when we are disobedient and have not surrendered the gospel, there's everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord that is forthcoming. Do you need to come today? Won't you do so while together we stand and sing a chosen